Let's now ask the Lord in prayer that he will bless the word we're going to read and hear preached. Let us pray. Be pleased, gracious Father, to lead us to understand your word so that we may be taught to put our trust entirely in you and not in any creature. May our old nature be put to death day by day, and may we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you for the honor of your great and holy name, as well as for the welfare of our neighbors. Bring to yourself, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon this word, those as yet unsaved. And then may all of us rejoice to serve you with singleness of heart until we are joined together in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The scripture reading tonight comes from the first book of the Kings, chapter 22, where we begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 36, and then I will reread verses 34 and 35, which are the focus of our sermon tonight. 1 Kings 22, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king, the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' One said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself.' And the king of Israel said, 'Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.' And Micaiah said, 'If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Hear, all you peoples.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes.' And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, 'Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel.' And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, 'It is surely the king of Israel.' So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. Now, verses 34 and 35. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. Beloved in the Lord, several years ago, a certain lady had her purse snatched. And for some strange reason, it contained all her life savings, $10,000 worth. The next day, she received a note from the man who had taken her purse. And that note said, "I read about your troubles, and I would not have taken the purse if I knew it had so much in it." That's a true story. It was quoted in Time magazine. Well, here's another point of view. People who chase after pleasure will get more than they expect, because a terrible judgment will catch up with all unsaved people. And there's no way you could try to salve your conscience then, like this thief tried to salve his by returning all of that money except $220 worth. Well, look at the end of Ahab, how it was appointed first, how it was awful, and how it was absolute. We all know everyone comes to the end of his earthly life at the time appointed by God. Now, Ahab had this terrible distinction in 1 Kings 21, the chapter before the one I read. "There never was a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." Earlier, you see, Ahab did not give God credit for the great victory they had over the Syrians. Instead, he did the same thing King Saul did for earlier. He went directly against God's orders. Now, an unnamed prophet spoils that whole victory celebration by telling Ahab he's going to forfeit people for people, his life for the life of Ben-Hadad. Remember the king, Ben-Hadad? God said, "Destroy everybody." And when King Ben-Hadad came near, what did Ahab say? "He's my brother." So he didn't kill him at all. And it took Samuel the prophet to dispatch him. That was all in disobedience to God on the part of Ahab. See, the Syrians thought that God was something like their idols. They said, "He's a god of the hills, and if we fight Israel in the valleys, we can surely prevail." But they didn't, of course. And as I said a moment ago, Ahab did not give God the credit at all. And that's, even though the prophet had predicted a great victory, he didn't give God the credit. No, sir. But as I said, he spared Ben-Hadad. Those were all things of disobedience, just flying in the face of what God had told him to do. Now, he's received the message that his life will be lost because of his disobedience. We are told earlier that he went down to his house sullen and angry like a little spoiled child. You boys and girls remember the story of Naboth? He had a vineyard, and the king wanted that vineyard so bad. And Jezebel said, here's the way you do it. You get some people to tell lies about him, so he will be put to death, and then the vineyard will be yours. And that's what exactly happened. Now the prophet Elijah is sent to him, and he says, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they will lick up your blood, Ahab. And God's judgment is added. The whole dynasty of Ahab's family will come to an end. Every boy, every man, there will be left no male in the line of Ahab. They'll all perish. And we'll see that later on. Well, now, at the time of this reading, Ahab decides again to make war with Jehoshaphat as his ally. And Jehoshaphat said, let's ask of the Lord through his prophets. So Ahab calls all his false prophets, as we heard, and they always said what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet from the Lord? There's somebody who can speak for him. And Micaiah, that's where the scripture started. The messengers who summoned Micaiah said, look, if you're smart, you'll say the same thing all these other men have said. You'll agree with them. And Micaiah said, I can only say what God tells me to say. And then he predicts the nation will be scattered because their leader is dead. Clear as can be. Now, for telling the truth, you know what happened to him? He sent to jail. Bread and water. Until Ahab comes back in peace, he says. Now, next, we're told that Ahab has a plan. He's going to disguise himself as a minor officer, and he tells the king, Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly robes. I'm going to disguise myself. If you wonder why Jehoshaphat agreed to that, remember, the king was supposed to be visible in battle. He was supposed to be brave, and his soldiers would be demoralized if he were not right there where they could see him with his kingly robes on. And besides, there was no warning prophecy against him, so he agrees to all this nonsense. And then it happened. A stray arrow shot at random found the only place just below the lowest rib where the two parts of the armor had a little space between them. And that stray arrow wounded Ahab unto death. Well, Ahab is fatally wounded now. And then the Lord says this happened because of his direct failure to walk in God's ways and to obey him. He began already with a mixed marriage, which was forbidden by God. He married Jezebel. And we need to learn from this story. Think we can? Think we can learn something from this? God spoke so clearly then about Ahab's awful end. And he's still speaking today. Look, what an awful end. Awful in the sense of dreadful, horrible, fearful. Originally, the word awful meant that a person was so moved by something that they called it awful. It meant like they were being under a spell. And we're filled with awe, aren't we? When we read of Ahab being propped up in his chariot and bleeding to death during the rest of the battle. He told the driver, wheel around, get me out of here. But apparently, the fighting was so fierce, he couldn't do that. And so there's Ahab. He had to stay propped up in his chariot. And during that long time, wonder what went through the mind of Ahab. What do you think he thought about in those hours? He must have thought about the course of his life. He must have thought about how he introduced idol worship. He must have remembered the murder of Naboth in order to have his vineyard. And he must have thought about that warning vision from Micaiah the prophet. In summary, Ahab put himself in that place. He put himself in that place. And even with time to repent in those hours while he stood there bleeding, God had called him over and over again to repent. And yet he would not. And as the Bible indicates, he then met his Maker, who so often and graciously called to him, "Repent, turn to me." Isn't it awesome when you think of how that all happened? Thinking that he could cheat the grave. Ahab had this plan, disguised himself, thought he had all the bases covered, but not according to the Lord. What else can we believers say? It's of the Lord. That stray arrow shot at random just into the whole mass of fighting people, of course it's from the Lord. But what follows is also very impressive, for here's prophecy being fulfilled. Ahab's dead. The chariot with his body speeds through the darkness to Samaria, and that's where he's going to be buried. And then after his body's taken out of the chariot, it's taken outside of the city walls to be washed in the pool. And there, strange to think about, more prophecies fulfilled, because the wild dogs that were so common there come and lick up his blood. Gruesome, but very impressive. And one more thing, the priestesses of Astarte, whom Jezebel had introduced as their impure worship, came to that pool every night for their ceremonial bathing. And this mingling together made an awesome sight, which should have warned Jezebel herself about the coming judgment. Now you hear this true story that I've just been relating to you. When you hear that and the absolute character of this king who was so wicked, are you struck by that? Is there awe in your mind when you think of how all these things came together in the truth of the Lord? The absolute character of Ahab ought to impress us, if nothing else does. When you reflect upon that, just think, nothing was left for Ahab now but endless eternity in the darkness, separated from God forever, at enmity with God, the way he left this life. Now remember, there's no change possible when our earthly lives end. And none of us knows the day or the time or the reason why our earthly life is going to end. You know, there's an old saying, the old must die and the young can die. I well remember having to bury two young men from the high school class of 1992. They didn't think they were going to die, but they did. And how often that goes on. I know of a 12-year-old girl who was diagnosed about a month ago with bone cancer, which already is beginning to metastasize. So none of us knows the day nor the hour. But you know, we do know this. If we're believers, we will enter our inheritance reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of faith. It's there, undefiled. It can't spoil or fade, says Peter. Kept in heaven for those who are shielded by God. But the lot of an unbeliever, totally the opposite. For such, the eternal darkness of everlasting separation from God is, that's what's reserved for unbelievers. It's too fearful to even imagine, isn't it? What that must be like. Now, there are some Mormons, for example, who say change is possible after this life. But the Bible's so clear and so forceful that this cannot be. It's even beyond debate. For example, remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? Not only was the rich man told there's a big chasm, a big gulf between heaven and hell, so that there can't be any going between one to the other, but Jesus just said so plainly, they have Moses and the prophets. Just another way of saying, they got the Bible of their day, Moses and the prophets, it's called. If they won't hear them, they won't hear if somebody comes back from the dead. Now, we have the Bible, the completed revelation, much more than just Moses and the prophets. If you don't listen to this, if you don't obey this gospel, you wouldn't be impressed if Adolf Hitler or Joe Stalin or somebody else stood here and told you how terrible hell was. You don't believe the Bible? That wouldn't impress you one bit. So that was true of Ahab. He was lost forever. And what a warning. The prophecy, of course, came true. Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, and Joram, the son of Ahab, unite in war. Joram is killed by Jehu. In the name of the Lord, his body is thrown into the field of Naboth. The house of Israel, of Ahab, is already being cut off. That prophecy is being fulfilled, and it continued to its absolute end. Now, what a difference in those days and in our days. Then, before the Bible was complete, God spoke directly. He foretold things through these prophets. People saw those things come to pass. Just like Jesus said in that parable, they had the Bible of their day. And if that doesn't impress them, nothing else will. And here we have the whole completed Word of God. And we need to hear that with faith. If the Bible speaks of our need of a Savior and we don't listen to it, there's no hope at all. We'll be lost forever. I guess it's just another way of saying, if the Bible doesn't impress you, nothing else will. So what I want to say finally is, hear the Bible, heed the Bible, live the way the Bible says. Then you'll have reason for your hope. May each one of us know that when our earthly life ends, as it will for each one of us, we will have the quiet confidence of faith. Why? Because just as we're going to sing, when we have repented and turned to Christ in faith, then we can sing, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. May that be true for everyone here. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that you will take this word, words that were thought of and expressed in human weakness, but that you will use them to reach the hidden depths of every heart, that the Holy Spirit will fulfill that promise that the word will not return empty. It will accomplish that whereunto you sent it. Bless each one here, we pray, with that faith and obedience. And go with us now in this week. Enable us all the things we hope to accomplish and all the things that will occur to honor you by a life of humble obedience. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song I mentioned is 463, He Leadeth Me.